If you're in the sanctuary, who's watching the Facebook Live? That's what I want to know. All right. I invite you to open your Bibles with me today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read together from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes to the city at Corinth, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking metaphorically here. The tent that he's talking about is our body. It's our human body, and it's what we dwell in. And this is our earth suit, okay? You have to have an earth suit. If you're in outer space, you got to have a space suit. If you're living in the earth, you got to have an earth suit. And our body houses the real us. How many of you understand that the real you, the real me, is the spirit being that's on the inside, okay? And so we have a body that houses our spirit while we live here in this earth. But the time will come when we will depart from this earth, and God has another dwelling for us, another house for us, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, he says in verse 2, In this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, in this body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. The older I get, the more my body groans. You hit that plateau about 35 or so in there, and you can tell when people are older than that, because every time they get up they go, or when they sit down they go, and we just groan, you know, our bodies when they wear out. And so God has a better body, praise God. We won't be groaning forever. Hallelujah. Amen. That's not the message, but it's a good word. All right. Where am I? Verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." Oh my goodness. The Spirit as a pledge. Another translation says, the Spirit as a down payment. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit coming into your being and dwelling into your, in your tent, okay? He has come to bring new life to you, to give you new life on the inside, but he also comes as a down payment of heaven and of all that awaits us in the heavenlies when we get there. That's why Jesus tells us to pray that the will of God will be done in the earth even as it is in heaven. The Holy Spirit has come in order to bring the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the victory of God to all of the children of God who are believing and trusting in Him. And so we have the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment. Therefore, it says in verse 6, "being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Amen. Father, we bless you for the word of God today. We ask you to open our understanding of this and all of the other passages that we will consider in this hour. Help us to see you, Father, for who you are. Help us to see you in all of your glory. Help us to understand today just how great, how good you are. And help us, Father, have a great expectation for our future. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we had a little brief interlude last week with Mark McCord from Switzerland as he came and shared his ministry with us again and updated us on what he's doing there in Switzerland and in many other nations around the world. And so this morning we want to get back to our city, our series that we're calling The Christian Walk. The Christian Walk. Our premise is that our walk says something about us. Our walk says something about us. We know that's true in the natural. Our walk says something about us. If you walk with a strut, it means you think you're cool. Okay? Your walk says something about you. If you walk with a limp, it means you've been hurt somewhere along the way. And so your walk reveals something about you. If you walk stooped over, it either means you've got bad posture or you're old or both. So your walk says something about you. People can see you walk and know something about your life just by watching how you walk. And where we're going with all that is to say that not only is that true in the natural, but it's also true in the spiritual realm as well. Our spiritual walk says something about us. For example, if you and I claim to be Christian people, and yet we continue to live by the standards of the world, our walk, living by the standards of the world, claiming to be one thing, living a different way, our walk says we're hypocrites. I thought that would excite you this morning. Nobody wanted to say amen to that. But it's true. Our walk says something about us. Our natural walk says something about us. Our spiritual walk says something about us. And of course, that the hypocrisy, and let's just be real honest, we could probably all wear that label every now and then. Oh, come on, will y'all please wake up this morning? You're not as perfect as you think you are. And sometimes we all wear that label from time to time, okay? But that's not the message we want to send to the world. We want to show the world by the way that we live, by the way that we walk. We want to show them a different way of living, a better way of living. I started to announce this message as calling it Success in Life. The problem with saying something like that is everybody's mind gets carnal and you start thinking about money and all this kind of stuff. But how many of you understand that what we teach Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, biblical principles for how to live your life the best way possible, to experience the best life possible. It really is a success in life seminar every time we go to church if we're hearing the Word of God, because God's Word shows us how to live a better way. And if we live by the Word of God, we can live a better life. And I'm not talking dollars and cents. I'm talking things like peace and joy and happiness and glorifying God and being a soul winner. I so enjoyed listening to George Harris at the men's meeting yesterday and sharing his testimony and how immediately after coming to know the Lord and receiving Christ as his Savior, the very next thing he wanted to do was go out and tell people about Jesus. Just right away, going out and witnessing for the Lord. And that's what God wants us to be about. That's what we're here for, brother and sister. We're here to show the world a different way to live their life, to live it with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in this life and eternally in the heavens with God. So this is the third message of a series. We started several weeks ago. Our first message was from Galatians chapter 5, the Christian walk. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that we are to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk by the Spirit. And of course, in the context of Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about walking by the Spirit, walking in love, walking in righteousness, as opposed to walking according to our sinful human nature, living selfishly, compromising, all of these kinds of things. And this is true. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. We walk in love. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But I want you to understand that walking in by the Spirit is more than just walking righteously. It also implies this. Just give you two examples. In Acts chapter 16 is the story of the Apostle Paul going out on his second missionary journey. As he begins to travel, and listen, he's planned what he wants to do. He's not living foolishly. He plans what he wants to do. He knows where he wants to go. He knows the people that he wants to see, what he wants to say to them, all of these kinds of things. But as he launches out and begins to go into that second missionary journey, and he wants to go to this city and that city and so forth, and as he's making his way around, the Spirit of the Lord moves on his heart and says, Paul, I don't want you to go to that city. I want you to go to a different city. And so he obeys the Lord. He goes the different way. He ministers to different people. He expands the kingdom of God into new territory. He wants to go to another place. The Spirit of Jesus said, no, we're not going there this time. Maybe next time. This time, I want you to go over to this place. And so Paul is sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that even though he's planned out his journey and what he wants to do and where he wants to go, he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he's listening to the Spirit's voice. So when the Holy Spirit changes the course of his life, of his plan, he is sensitive enough to be able to make that change and go a different way. The picture is this, brother and sister. You and I should plan what we think God wants us to do, but we always need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Should God ever want to change our plans? Okay? Back after I was electrocuted back in 1977, after being a couple of months in the hospital, a couple of years in the hospital, in and out of surgery and things, the government decided that instead of just leaving me on a full disability and paying me for the rest of my life, which I qualified for because I don't have hands to work. So they considered me fully and completely disabled. I could be on disability the rest of my life. But the government said, their thinking was, instead of paying this guy not to do anything, let's pay for his education so that he can learn to do something and take care of himself. And that makes good sense. I think that's really a good thought for a government program. Surprise, surprise, right? Anyway, so they sent me to school. I went to Lynchburg College for 2.5 years. Math was easy for me. I don't know why it was. I couldn't remember anything else I studied in school. Nothing. I mean, nothing stuck. But math came easy to me. And so they said, well, math, if you can do math, you could do bookkeeping, you could do accounting, you could do things like that. And I thought, that's cool, I'll go for that. And so they were sending me to school. And I was well content to go to school, get a degree, and in bookkeeping or accounting or something like that, and have a job like that, and take care of my family and that kind of thing. Only thing was, 2 years into the education, the Lord changed the direction of my life. And that's when, and I've shared a lot of things, and I won't take the time to do it today. But God moved into my life, moved into my heart, and God called me to the ministry. Surprise, surprise, the government wouldn't pay for that education. I actually asked them if they would do that. You know, you're paying for this education. Would you pay for me to go to seminary and learn the Bible? Well, no, we're not going to pay for you to do that. Separation of church and state, you know. But we dropped out. I dropped out of college, and not long after that, we started a church in our home, and we've been in the ministry ever since. But here's the thing. We have to be sensitive. No matter what plan we've got, and no matter how good that plan might be. Think about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Yeah, Philip. And he's preaching in Samaria, and he's got a great revival and crusade going on. People are getting healed and they're getting saved and they're getting filled with the Spirit and miracles are happening. And God says to Philip, Philip, I want you to go down on this desert road and there's one person down there I want you to minister to. Can you imagine what Philip must have thought? But Lord, don't you see the revival that's happening here? And you want me to go to minister to one? But he never did that. He just left Samaria, went down on the desert road, ministered to that Ethiopian who was there in his chariot, and won him to Jesus. We have to be willing, church. When God wants to move us in a different direction, we have to be willing to go the different. This too is walking by the Spirit. Okay? This too is walking by the Spirit. The next week we talked about walking in love from Ephesians chapters 4 and chapter 5. Be imitators of God and walk in love as beloved children, Paul tells us over there. So we're supposed to be walking in love toward everybody all the time. They didn't respond. Let me try over here. Toward everybody all the time. See, the amen corner over here. That's right. No, let that sink in for just a moment. We're supposed to love everybody all the time. And I know I don't. I'm pretty sure you don't either. But we have the capacity to, because the Bible says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, so that we have the capacity to fulfill the instructions of the Lord to love everybody all the time. And this is not just a common love. It's not just a human love. It's not just a, you know, you give a, hey, love your brother. It's not just that kind of love. It's a little deeper than that. It's more committed than that. Again, it's the kind of person, it's the kind of love that is willing, listen to me, is willing to forgive anybody and everybody for anything and everything they ever did to you, with the inward desire that if the possibility should ever come about, there can even be a restoration in our relationship. This is a much deeper love than mere human love. It's the kind of love that is willing to sacrifice whatever you have to give to whoever is in need. Jesus said, what good is it to love people that love you back? He says, instead of just loving the people that love you back, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Paul quoted him in Romans chapter 12, and Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Think about the Good Samaritan who takes what is his and gives it to a Jewish man whom in another situation the two of them maybe wouldn't have even spoken to one another. And yet he finds this Jewish man on the road to Jericho. He's beaten half to death, and he takes of what is his and he ministers it to the wounded man in order to promote his healing and to make him better, takes him to an inn, sees to his comfort, pays the innkeeper the bill, and then says, I'll be back in a little while, and if he owes you a little more, I'll pay that too. That's sacrifice. That's service. That's the love of God. Giving to people you may not even know, giving to strangers, people you've never met, but seeing somebody with a need and doing something to help them. Remember years ago, I had a very severely ingrown toenail on the big toe of my right foot. And it was just gross, okay? It got infected and it was just ugly. And it hurt like the dickens. I couldn't hardly walk. This was back in the day when the boys were little. We didn't have health insurance back in those days, but I had to do something. So I'm not sure naturally how I was led. I'm positive spiritually how I was led. The Lord led me. I'm not sure how I found this particular doctor. It was a surgeon. I knew I would need somebody who's going to cut the toenail out. So I go to this doctor and I go in and he looks at it, you know, and he says, yeah, we got to cut that toenail out and clean that thing out, you know. And so he numbs the toe, he cuts the nail, pulls it out, he cleans out the wound, he dresses it all up and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, that at least that's done. So I go up to the window, the receptionist window, excuse me, to pay. And she looks at me and she says, she says, "It's no charge." I said, "No charge? What?" She says, "The doctor says it's a professional courtesy." And he sent me home. So I went to church the next day, the next Sunday I went to church. And one, I'm just praising the Lord. I went to a doctor and didn't have to pay. How often does that happen, right? So I didn't have to pay. And I'm telling the church all about what happened and about the doctor and all that kind of stuff. There was a nurse in our church at that time, and she knew the doctor. She saw him the coming week. She saw him around the hospital. She said, the man that you treated, the man that you took care of, she said, that was my pastor. And he told the church he was praising the Lord. She said, "Why didn't you charge him anything?" He said this. He said, "I'd just been reading in my Bible that morning from Proverbs chapter 3, where it says there's a verse over there that says, 'Do not withhold that which is good to him who has need of it when it's in your power to do that good.'" And God used all of that to take care of that. But that man showed me the love of God. He didn't know me from Adam. He just saw a person who had a need and showed the love of God to meet that love. This is the kind of love that God wants us to show to everybody all the time. Service, sacrifice, giving, forgiving, loving one another. Today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Walk by faith, not by sight." We've walked by the Spirit. We're walking in love. Today we're talking about walk by faith and not by sight. In this particular passage of Scripture, first thing that comes to my mind when we talk about walking by faith and not by sight is that our faith, our Christian convictions shouldn't be something that we leave behind in church when we leave church on Sunday morning, but that the person that we really want to be, that we try to be in church, we should be that same person outside the walls of the church Monday through Saturday and living by our spiritual convictions and by our faith in the world for the world to see. It's so easy for us. We have this tendency, I'm not sure why, we have this tendency to compartmentalize our lives. You know, we have our business self. We have our home and family self. We have our church and spirituality self. And too often, never the twain shall meet. But the reality is that who we are in Christ and who we are as believers in the Lord should govern all of those other areas of our lives. How we live how we do our business. How many of you know there's a difference between a businessman who professes to be a Christian and a Christian businessman? It's two different things. You gotta watch. Because there's a lot of guys who claim to be Christians, and yet they're just as sneaky as any other businessman out there if you're not careful. And they don't live by the standards that we would hope that somebody who professes to be a Christian would live by. But we should. As Christians, we should live by that standard, whether it's in our business, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our finances, whatever area of life our Christian faith should dictate how we live and how we function in that arena in life. Living by faith means to live by the standards of our faith, of honesty and integrity, morality and uncompromising righteousness, rather than by the standards of the world, which are more like deception and compromise and selfishness and manipulation. About 10 years ago, a pastor in Oklahoma by the name of Craig Groeschel, I'm not sure what that is. Pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel wrote a book, and the title of the book was Christian Atheist. Christian Atheist. And the premise of the book is people who claim to believe in Jesus, but live like they really don't. You know, it's about that same time, about 10 years ago, several books came out that were along in that same genre of books. One was by Francis Chan, a book called Crazy Love. Incredible book. If you ever get your hands on a copy of that, you need to read that book. Crazy Love. It's talking about the kind of sacrificial service love that we're just sharing with you. Crazy Love. Another guy, Northern Virginia pastor named David Platt, wrote a book called Radical. Living Radically for Jesus. Here's the thing. What Francis Chan called crazy, what David Platt called radical, the Bible calls normal Christian life. And yet we have to attach these adjectives in order to try to get people motivated to live that way. Our lives should be governed by the word of the Lord and whatever God should speak to our hearts. The revelation of Scripture should be the guiding light of our lives. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to live by faith, what that means is when God speaks to our heart, whatever God happens to speak to our heart, we're going to live the way He is instructing us to live, and we're going to trust Him to do what we can't. But we're going to live in whatever way He is instructing us to live. Even if it doesn't make sense for us, I think Jim has already quoted this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will guide your path. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, don't misunderstand what that verse passage even says. He doesn't say, don't use your understanding. He says, don't lean on it. Guys, God's given us a brain. We need to use the brain God's given us, okay? But when the Lord speaks to us, whatever God speaks to us through the Word or by the Spirit, that needs to take precedent over any plan you ever make in your life, you see. And so even if God speaks something to your life that maybe doesn't make sense to you or doesn't make sense to the people that are around you and they think you're silly or foolish to try to do it, we have to do what God says. That's what living by faith is. Doing what God says, not what looks rational. The children of Israel came to the border of the promised land. Moses had brought them out of Egypt. Now he's brought them to the promised land. Only when they look into the promised land, Jeff, all they can see is giants in the promised land. And God says, I have given you the land. I want you to notice the past tense. And as far as God is concerned, it's already done. The land belongs to Israel. All you got to do is go in and take it. But all they could see is the giants in the land. And so because of what they could see, Israel refused to go into the promised land and take what God had already given them. See, they walked by sight and not by faith. They didn't believe what God had already said. And as a result of that, a whole generation of Israelites had to die in the wilderness and didn't experience the favor of the Lord in that situation. What about Peter walking on water? One of the great stories of the New Testament. The disciples are in a boat. It's on the middle of the lake. It's a storm. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And they're terrified because they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, guys, calm down. It's just me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out on the water with you. And Jesus said, oh, what's he going to say? What's he going to say at that point? Oh, wait a minute. No, it's not really me, Peter. Stay in that boat, son. No, he says, come. And on the basis of faith in that one word, the instruction of the Lord to come, Peter became the only sinner in human history to walk on the surface of the water. He's walking by faith for a little while. And then sight intervened and Peter sunk, you see. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by faith and not by sight, then we experience the promises that the Lord has given to us. And God has given us many promises in the Bible. The scriptures are filled with promises that God has made to us. And in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that all of God's promises are yes and amen. He wants to fulfill His promises in our lives. He just wants us to believe in Him and expect Him to do that. Let me show you some of those scriptures. Just a few of them here this morning. Start with me. This is one of my favorite, and I use it a lot, I know. But look at 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll give you the background while you're finding that. Israel has come under attack by one of her neighboring nations, more mighty than she is. And so the king of Israel, who was usually, he's a godly man. But in this instance, instead of calling on the Lord to give him victory over his enemies, he calls on the neighboring nation of Egypt. And they come to his rescue. But the prophet of the Lord goes to the king after it's all said and done. And it says this in verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer, this is the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horses? Yet because you relied on the Lord when you were fighting them, the Lord delivered you into your hand. And here's why God did that. Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support or show himself strong to those whose hearts are completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. The prophet says to the king, if you had just trusted in the Lord like you did before, God would have given you the victory again. Because God is looking. And I think this is something that you and I don't understand about God. I think all too often we see God as, yeah, he's creator. Yeah, he's infinite. Yeah, he's superior. Yeah, he's almighty. But he's out there somewhere, and he's so far away, I'm not really sure he knows what's going on in the earth, at least especially in my life. And he doesn't really seem to want to be involved in a lot of things. That's the mentality we too often have about God. That he's way off, he's way out, he's not interested, he doesn't want to be involved. But this verse of scripture says that God is looking for people. Looking for people whose heart is truly and fully his. looking for people who will believe and trust in Him so that He can do great and awesome and mighty things in their lives. And brother, sister, God is still looking for people. He is still looking for people today who will trust Him to do great things. Because He wants to. He wants to do great things in our lives. We think that you know, God's holding out on us, and He's limiting Himself on what He's going to do for us. I want to suggest something else to you today. I want to suggest that it's not God who's limiting the situation. It's us who's limiting the situation. We're limiting God because of our unbelief and our trust in self instead of our trust in God. But that verse tells us that God has awesome power that He wants to manifest in our lives in order to bless us, in order to glorify His name. Let me just quickly, a couple others. Psalm 34 and verses 8 through 10. King David writes here and he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him," or who trusts in Him. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want." Look at that. If you fear the Lord, if you reverence God, if you trust in the Lord, God will see to it everything you need is brought your way. You will have every need met in your life. "But they who seek the Lord," verse 10, "the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want for any good thing." Look over at Psalm 84 with me. I'm going to start in verse 8. Psalm 84, verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You." Can I read one more? Look over at Matthew chapter 7. From the words of Jesus Himself. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, 7, "Ask and it will be given," familiar scripture, "ask and it will be given to you, seek you will find, knock it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it is opened. What man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he?" Look at verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of Him?" And promise after promise after promise in the Bible describe the goodness of God and His willingness and His desire to intervene and to do things and to manifest His will for the glory of His name in our lives. God is a good God. And we need to refresh our minds and to renew our minds about that kind of thing, about that kind of nature, about the nature of who our God is. But listen to me. It's easy to trust God. It's easy to say we believe God when everything's going good in our life. It's another thing altogether to continue to trust God, to continue to believe in God when all hell breaks loose in your life. And you have no understanding of why all of these bad things are happening and it's just topsy-turvy, upside down, and nothing is going right. Do you keep trusting God in a situation like that? Real faith, listen, that's when you know whether you really got faith or not. Not when things are going good. Not when the blessings are pouring in. But when things are difficult, when things are hard, when you don't understand why things are as bad as they are, can you still trust God? Do you still believe in God in that kind of situation? Real faith believes God regardless of the situation, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the blessings. Real faith believes. I ordered a book not too long ago. The book, let's see, I think I wrote the title down. When Loss Comes Close to Home. It's a book written by a couple that are a part of, quite frankly, a part of the faith camp of the Charismatic Renewal over the years. And they wrote this book as a testimonial of their own life and their own faith and their own faith journey. They had a son who, a number of years ago, probably 15 or 20 years ago by now, he died at the age of 23 from cancer. Back in the day, if you were part of the faith movement back in the day, people would have explained that as, well, the reason the child died of cancer is because you didn't have enough faith. And people would be condemned because they didn't believe God, they didn't trust God. And they wrote this book to say, no. They wrote this book to say the reason that we have been able to endure this journey that we have been on is precisely because we do believe in God. We do have faith in God. Real faith believes in God no matter what the circumstances. Real faith is Job when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Real faith is King David when he loses the son born out of his adultery. And God told him the child is going to die. And even with the knowledge of the sentence of death on that child's life, David went to the Lord and prayed. He fasted, he prayed, he sought God for the life of that child. When the child died, David got up, washed himself, and went about his business. His court was confused about all that had been going on. King, what's going on here? Why did you pray for a child that God said is going to die? David's answer reveals his faith in the goodness of God. David said, while the child was still alive, I prayed for that boy because who knows? God is so good, he might just change his mind and heal him and save him anyway. He believed in the goodness of God in spite of the dire circumstances and even the death of his son. He kept on believing. That, brother and sister, is real faith. That's real faith. And we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Lean not even on the circumstances that we're looking at, but trust in God no matter what. Faith is Noah. Faith is Noah at the instruction of the Lord building an ark for the salvation of his family. Did you know that theologians tell us that it took Noah about 100 years to build that boat? And they also tell us that it's likely that up until that time, up until Noah's day, it's likely that it never rained on the earth. The Bible says if you'll study the story of creation, you'll see that when God created the earth in the very beginning, there was a vapor canopy that encircled the earth, kind of kept it in its own environment in this vapor canopy. And that the earth was actually watered, vegetation on the earth was actually watered by a mist that would rise from the earth. And so if these things are true, and God tells Noah, I'm going to send the rain, I'm going to send floods, the water's going to cover the earth. Just think about it for just a moment. Suppose these things are true, and it had never rained before. And God says, Noah, I'm going to send the rains on the earth. What is that, Lord? I've never seen rain before. And so Noah starts building the ark, and it takes him 100 years to complete this ark. And you can imagine the persecution, the mocking, the teasing, the ridicule, everything else that he went through all of those years out there building his ark with his neighbors watching. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What do you need with an ark in the middle of a desert, Noah? It's going to be a flood. What's a flood, Noah? What's when rain falls and the earth fills up with it? Well, what's rain, Noah? And they have no idea of what's going on, and they mock this man who for 100 years built an ark that becomes salvation for him and his family while all the rest of them were treading water till they went under. Noah, the Bible says, was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he didn't just build that ark to save himself. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He declared the goodness of God to the people that are around him. He wasn't just doing something selfish in building that ark. I believe he wanted to save all of his friends too. And nobody would listen to the message that he brought. And they all died in the judgment that came. But Noah was faithful every day of his life to take that hammer or whatever he used, and in spite of all that was said or done to him, keep building that ark and do what God told him to do. That's faith. Faith is Abraham waiting 25 years for a child that God had promised. Living by faith every day with the expectation of having a son that could be his heritage. And the Bible tells us this. I got one more passage and I'm done here today. I'll have to stop. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes about the life of Abraham when he says in Romans 4, 18, in hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. He's an old man himself, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's never had any children. She's barren, and it's too late for the two of them to have children. And he sees this woman across the breakfast table, and he thinks, it's going to take a miracle if we're going to have any children. But he knows that's exactly what God is capable of doing. Yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He lived out his faith every day of his life, waiting for that promised child. And after 25 years, God delivered, and he became the man God had promised and prophesied that he would be. And then there's Paul. And you can read about Paul for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. You can see about all that Paul went through, the sufferings that he endured, the persecution, stoned to death, shipwrecked, all the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And nothing anybody could do to him would deter him from his mission of telling the world about Jesus Christ. Because Paul had seen eternity, and he lived with an expectation of being with God forever. And nothing else could change his life. And the faith that he had and the eternity that he saw governed every decision that he made in all of his life, so that he lived his life by faith, day by day, giving glory to God until he went to see him face to face. This is faith, guys. This is faith. Believing for things is important. But believing in things is even more important. And believing in God and who He is primary. And knowing that He is the unchangeable, immutable, totally constant, loving, caring, almighty God of the universe. Having faith in Him in that way will change how we live our life day to day. If we will walk by faith, live out our faith for the world to see. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that every one of us would hear the challenge and take up the challenge to live by faith every day of our lives. To live with a positive expectation of your will being done in our lives and good things happening for us. Or just live with the knowledge that regardless of what happens to us in this lifetime, you are still God. And you are still good. Father, help us to live before the world by faith, in love, by the Spirit, in such a way that our lives look different to the people that are around us. In such a way that we are given an opportunity to tell the world about Jesus. And help us to take every opportunity that comes our way to be a witness for the Son of God. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.